Stay dressed for action, says Jesus, and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who didn't know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. It'd be great if you might keep that open in front of you. There's also a sermon outline in the middle of the song sheet that you have as well. Let me just read verse 40 once again. I think it sets the theme for where we're going this evening, indeed this whole passage. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I don't know if you noticed, there are 260 chapters in the New Testament part of the Bible, and within those 260 chapters, the return of Jesus Christ in glory to judge is mentioned, I'm told, 318 times. That works out once every 13 verses or so. Just here in Luke 12, I counted 21 references that Jesus makes to his own certain future return. That means that we haven't landed on a minor theme of the New Testament this evening. We haven't stumbled on a trivial theme. We are talking about something that is absolutely central and therefore to which we all must give attention. Says Jesus, I am coming back and you must be ready. We've been thinking the last few weeks about the difference between being a true disciple of Jesus on the one hand, this language would be familiar with you, or just in the crowd, kind of along for the ride with Jesus on the other. So far, we've discovered two symptoms here in chapter 12 of spiritual fraud, of the kind of sort of on the fringe of stuff, but not actually a genuine disciple. One was that we fear the wrong kind of people, and another was that we were working for the wrong kind of treasure. The fear thing is that we often slip into, or some slip into, living to please people more than God, because in our heart of hearts we fear people more than we fear God. We fear their disapproval, we long for their acceptance, and so we condition our behavior around what other people around us are going to find most acceptable, rather than around what God has commanded. That's the fear thing. The treasure thing that we looked at last week is that often we can slip into, and many are, much more concerned about being rich towards ourselves and laying up treasure here on earth rather than being rich towards God and laying up treasure in heaven. Now tonight we've got a third marker of true discipleship, and this time the question is, who are we working for? Whom, I should say probably, are we working for? Are we expending our efforts and energies for Jesus in the light of his sure return in all the different areas of our life? Or are we using them in service of ourselves? And once again, Jesus' aim throughout, as throughout this journey narrative that we're looking at, that runs from chapter 9 through to 19 or 21, I think, of Luke's gospel, is that we would deny ourselves, that we would take up our cross, and that we would follow him. He's wanting to urge and summon us to true discipleship and not just being part of the crowd. We've got 2 points there on the sheet. The first is that great blessing will come to disciples who are found waiting expectantly for Jesus' return. Let's think first about the priority of being found waiting. Verse 35, back over the page if you're not there. 871 at the bottom there. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. There are three little bits of an image that put them together. They'll all say one thing. The first is where Jesus says, stay dressed for action. Literally, keep your loins girded. You may know that as in the Middle East today, back in Jesus' day, the custom was that even men would wear long flowing robes. They're very good if you want to stay cool in the heat. If ever you need that sort of fashion tip from me, that would be one thing to do. They're less good if you need to run somewhere very quickly. And so if you need to run, the thing that you would do is you would, a bit like if you ever seen someone in a wedding dress trying to scuttle quickly somewhere, you know, the sort of hook up, pick up the thing and then sort of run with it like that. If you tuck it into your waistband, that would be girding your loins. That would be being dressed for action in these terms. You may know that the people of Israel girded their loins, the same idea, on the night of the Passover. They wanted to be ready to run out of Egypt as soon as God struck down the firstborn and rescued them. And here, Jesus is, as he's planning for his own exodus out of the world, knowing that he will one day come back, he's telling us, all of us, to be ready, that I'm about to run a race ready when he comes. The next bit of the image, he says, keep your lamps burning. Again, I think this is pretty intuitive. No electricity back then, obviously, no street lights. So they used oil lamps. You put some oil in the bottom, you trim the wick and you light it, and then you get light so that you can wander around the dark streets at night. But obviously, an oil lamp is only any good if there is oil in it, if the wick is trimmed, and if it's a light. If it's run out of oil, or the wick isn't trimmed, or it's not a light, it is absolutely useless. And so Jesus says, keep the flame of your discipleship, your right hearing of his word, keep that flame burning constantly so that you're ready when he comes. Third bit is there in verse 36. Be like the men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. You may know a wedding feast could last for several days. So if the master goes off to the wedding and you're his servant, no one would have quite known when he would be coming back. But still, the job of the servant was to be on constant alert and standby, so that whenever the master comes back, even if it's in the middle of the night, you're ready to jump up and open the front door and to welcome him home. So you've got these three bits of the image. Put them together, you'll see what he's saying. Just the absolute priority of being found ready and waiting when Jesus returns. It's a command to constant vigilance. Or if I can put it slightly differently, it's a command to wait like my mum does rather than like I do. I should probably have checked with my mother before I use this illustration tonight. It's a little bit late for that now, so I shall do what every son should do and just apologize afterwards rather than in advance. But if someone were coming around, as we were growing up, if someone were coming around to our house to pick us up, say at 1:30, by about 10 past 1, I think this is fair, Mum would have her coat on. She would be standing by the front door with a bag under her arm, ready and waiting to go. About 29 minutes past 1, I would be lying on the sofa. Mum would be saying, "Oh, you've got to be ready, they're going to be here soon, they've got to be ready, they're going to be here soon." I'd be saying, "Oh, I'm ready, I've got everything." It's funny, because we live this in a different way now at this stage of my life. But we used to joke with Mum, we'd say, "Oh, Mum, they're coming in an hour, you better get ready, who knows what might happen between now and then." But there I was, lying on the sofa, and then, of course, they arrive. I don't know where my shoes are, I don't know where my wallet is, I don't know where my keys are. You've probably been in a similar position. Of course, what that means in reality is that only one of us was ready. And let me say that Jesus is not after the spiritual equivalent of the teenager, lazing around on the sofa with the feet up, trying to convince yourself and everyone else that you're ready when really, you basically don't even know what day it is. He is talking about constant, alert, vigilant preparedness for his return. And without wanting to state the obvious too much, may I say that the thing about constant vigilance is that it has to be constant. I don't know if that's a profound thought, but I think it is one that merits thinking about a little bit. Because it could be that there's someone here who began pretty well with Jesus, but now your lamp is barely flickering. Someone who was alert for a while, but now you're falling asleep on the job. I wonder what might have caused that. Is it that you've allowed yourself, as we've seen here in Luke 12, to develop a distinction between the Christian face that you put on in public and the person that you are at home? Allowed yourself to become someone who prays up loud and often in prayer meetings, but when you're back home, it's been a while. Well, maybe you look like the eagerest, the most eager, I should say, of all Bible beavers here on a Sunday. You take wonderful notes. You can say profound things in life groups. But when you're back home, like Martha in Luke 10, you're distracted by many things, even by serving Jesus, ironically. So you don't make the time to sit at his feet and to listen to his word. That's the kind of thing that Jesus called hypocrisy in the first section of our chapter. In the next section, he was talking about greed. Maybe there could be someone who was ready for a while but isn't now, and it's because the thirst to accumulate more and more treasure here on earth has taken just too much of your heart. The desire for more and more money could be that, more and more qualifications, more and more popularity. So much so that it would be a shock if Jesus came back tonight. I had to stop and think, if he'd come last week, would I have been ready? He says, "I am coming back. Be ready." And the reminder that he gives to his disciples here in verse 37 is that being ready is worth it. Do you see it? They're blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. You'll see that the word blessed surrounds those verses. It means deeply favored by God and truly happy. And I want to suggest that's a promise for us to enjoy tonight. That if and when we're found waiting for Jesus at his return, we will experience the deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of our soul. The deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of our soul. Verse 37 is the bit that comes out of left field in the story. Everyone in the crowd would have been nodding along at everything that Jesus had said that far. Of course, if the master comes back, the servant has to be ready. Of course, that just stands to reason. But then verse 37, they'd have all started looking at one another and said, "What? Not in a million years." Because a master might be grateful for his servant's work. He might even say thank you every once in a while. No way in a million years a master flips the tables, puts on an apron, and becomes a servant to his own slaves. That just doesn't happen. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, "When I come back and I find you ready and waiting, that is exactly what I will do for you. I'll invite you to recline at my heavenly banquet, and I will serve you. I will wipe away all of your tears. I'll lavish you with good food and well-aged wine, and you will experience the deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of your soul." Is that not just a breathtaking thought? It's hard to work out why Jesus would do that, isn't it? You and me, sinners, right to our very core. But if we're trusting in him, washed clean, clothed in his righteousness now, and then on that day, not just blessed, but served eternally by him. I'm guessing it makes us want to be found waiting, and that would be right. Look at verse 39. "Know this," he says, "that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We've been burgled a few times down the years. Let me assure you, if we'd known at what hour the thieves were coming round, I would have been there like in the cartoon, standing behind the door with big frying pan or baseball bat or shotgun or something, and waiting for them to arrive. But of course, no one knows when the thief is going to come. Just like no one knows when the Lord Jesus is going to come. And so we want to be found waiting whenever he comes. Jesus is saying, "I want to bless you eternally. I am coming back. Be ready." A preacher once asked his elders in a prayer meeting before church. This isn't one of those stories. We didn't do this tonight. This is genuinely a story about something that happened somewhere else. But the preacher said to his elders, "Do you think that Jesus might come back tonight?" And one by one, the elders said, "No, I don't think it's going to be tonight. I don't think it's going to be tonight." And so he changed his mind about what he was going to preach on last minute. He got up, he said, "My text for tonight is Luke chapter 12 and verse 40. You must be ready." It could be there's someone here who knows that the return of Jesus is a theoretical possibility, but it's just so remote, so distant in our mind. We sort of say to ourselves, "It's something I'll think about in the future. I'll wait until I leave school. It'll be easier then. I'll wait until I've got graduation and the summer out of the way. I'll do 10 or 15 years in business, make a load of money. Maybe when I'm about to die, then I will get ready. Or I'll just indulge this sinful desire. I could always say sorry afterwards." And Jesus says, "You don't know when I'm coming. be ready. If you want to know the deep and personal favor of God, the true and lasting happiness of your soul, be ready when I come. That is the first half of our passage. Great blessing comes to disciples who are waiting expectantly for Jesus' return. The second half puts some flesh on the bones of that and says this is what it looks like to be waiting. And great blessing here, we see, comes to those who are found working faithfully until Jesus returns. Start reading at verse 41 this time. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." Peter's question in verse 41 is a good one, isn't it? Jesus, you've just been, all this stuff you've been saying about the need to be ready, is it only those of us who are apostles who need to be ready in that way, or is it everybody who is one of your followers? And Jesus says it's both. So the message then, I take it, is pretty simple, that the true disciple, the waiting disciple, the one who's hearing his word properly, is the one who is found working faithfully in our God-given tasks. What does it look like to wait expectantly? Answer, to work faithfully for him. The apostles had one particular task. Jesus wanted them to work faithfully at the task that they'd been given. If the same would hold true today, if you're a church elder or a Bible study leader, Jesus will want you to be working faithfully at that task when he returns. If you've got the gift of encouragement or administration or hospitality, he'll want you to be using those gifts faithfully when he returns. If you have the gift of music, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a child, if you're a friend, if you're a student, if you're a worker, the same will hold true. Whoever we are, he wants us to be working faithfully for him in the spheres of and different responsibilities and tasks that he's given to us. And of course, he is every bit as concerned about the cultivation of our character as the completion of our tasks. But it is a pretty telling thought, isn't it, that when Jesus returns, he will examine the work that his followers have been doing for him and will reward accordingly. And again, if we've been faithful and wise, it will be a truly happy day. We get that same word again in verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. I don't know what you were like in cross-country races at school. There was one guy at our school, and he always did that thing of the gun would go, or we'd be told to start, whatever it was, and he would then sprint for 200 meters to get as much glory as he possibly could before pretty much collapsing in a heap, and then walking if he completed it for the rest of the way. You'll know they don't give out medals after 200 meters to the person who sprinted really, really fast at the start. You have to get to the end. And the same is true in the Christian life. You know, anyone can make really big promises to Jesus when you're 16 or when you're 21, and lots of us have. What counts is, am I working faithfully for him when he comes? I've been running the Christian race, if you can put it like that, properly for about 25 years now. I need to confess that it doesn't get any easier. I don't know if you're hoping that it might. I somehow got the idea in my head when I was first a Christian that there would be an initial period of slog as I sort of conformed my life to the way that Christ wanted it to be. And after that, it would be pretty plain sailing. I would be, you see the way Mo Farah kind of just glides across the ground as he's running mile after mile after mile, that would be my Christian life, gliding effortlessly across the ground. Do you know, it hasn't worked out like that. Every stride continues to be a battle. And Jesus is looking for those who stay watchful and work faithfully for him every step of the way. I'm laboring this theme of endurance or perseverance because it's so massive within Luke's gospel. If you've been around, you'll have heard us refer to it time and again. The references on the sheet, let me just whip through them. You don't need to turn to them. But Jesus defined the good soil in Luke's gospel as those who hear the word and hold it fast with an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. In chapter 9, he said, if anyone wants to come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. Again, chapter 9, he calls us to put our hand to the plow and not look back. We're to go on hearing and keeping his word in chapter 11. We're to keep constant watch against hypocrisy in chapter 12. Every time the note is one of enduring for the long haul. And in verse 43, again, you're being told, it's worth it. Keep going. It's worth it. So that every time you bite your tongue and hold back from saying something that would be unkind to someone or about someone when they're not there. Every time you do a task behind the scenes and you do it gladly, because even if no one else can see, you know that Jesus is watching. Every time you've labored in prayer for a friend, or gone the extra mile to serve someone, or given up an evening to help someone in need, or made a decision for the glory of God, every time you've sweated over a Bible study or a talk, and all of it costly and painful service in this life. But the day is coming when Jesus will smile at you, when he will, I don't know, maybe he'll throw his arms around you before he wipes the tears from your eyes. And he will celebrate the work that he has enabled you to do for him. He will reward you with extra responsibility and extra opportunity to serve him in his new creation. And you will be truly blessed knowing the deep and personal favor of God and the true and lasting happiness of your soul. Can you think of anything better than to know that your Savior delights in your service of him? To know that he will entrust you with his own possessions. What an astonishing day that'll be. Don't then, whatever you do, be like one of these unfaithful servants. Verse 45. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour when he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. It's the first of three types of unfaithful servant that he mentions. This first one is abusive. You'll see it's no minor infringement. This is a flagrant disregard of the master's will. This is the person, I guess, who says that they're a Christian but pays no attention whatsoever to the commands that the Lord Jesus has given. He says, listen to my word, and they block their ears. He says, pray to me, and they shut their mouth and refuse. He says, seek my kingdom, and they seek their glory instead. And what the master does next is a real warning. Imagine being in the crowd as Jesus says this. You're standing next to someone who isn't a true disciple, but is just along for the ride. Well, maybe it's you. And he says that that faithless servant will be cut into pieces. And that he will treat them in the same way that he treats an unbeliever. We're not told how the servant would respond on that day. Maybe they'll be defiant. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name and do this and that and the other for you? Maybe they'll be full of remorse. Oh, can I not just go back to the beginning and try again? Maybe they'll be dumbfounded. But I was from the free church. And Jesus says, I don't know you. Away from me. You didn't listen to my word. You didn't do what it says. The next type of servant are the willful. Verse 47, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. You'll see this time the neglect isn't quite as bad, is it? But it's still a kick in the teeth to the master. The servant knows what they're meant to be doing, but they just can't be bothered. They know they're meant to fear God. They know they're meant to take Christ's side in public. They know they're meant to lay up treasure in heaven, but they just can't be bothered. And so in the parable here, they receive a severe beating. Finally, you get the culpably ignorant, as I'm calling them, in verse 48. The one who didn't know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. So apparently this one didn't know what it meant to be a faithful disciple. Presumably they never sat through a series of sermons about it from Luke's gospel, for example. Perhaps they'd never been told that Jesus was going to return and that they had to be ready. Perhaps they'd never been told they had to listen to Jesus and do what he says. But she still had a Bible, could have read it. It was a good church down the road. Could have asked someone to explain it to them. And so, yes, this one is held to account. But you'll see that the punishment is less severe. Does that beg the question in your mind, what happens to type 2 and 3? Are they saved on the last day? Honestly, I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. I think that's deliberate. I can say clearly, I think, that anyone who reads this passage and makes it their life ambition to be ignorant and willful is not really taking the message of Jesus on board. The one who sits there and thinks, well, I think I'll make my aim to be to see how little I can work for Jesus, as long as it's just enough to get across the line. Again, I don't think is listening. We're meant to read this passage and say, Lord, I know I fail. I praise you again for the grace that washes even the vilest offender clean. But please, make me a faithful servant. Help me to work faithfully for you for all of my days or until you return. At the end of verse 48 is very pertinent to us here, I think. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they'll demand the more. So that is, you may not have, we may not have, the brain power of a John Owen or the evangelistic ability of a George Whitfield. That's okay. God doesn't expect us to be what we are not. That wouldn't be fair. But he does expect us to be faithful with that which he has given to us. The skills, the passions, the abilities that make you who you are. The fact that we have a Bible in our own language. The Christian teaching and training that we've received in our life. There's no doubt, I think, that we are among those to whom a great deal has been given, if you compare us with believers in many other parts of the world tonight. Could verse 48 read, you who are graduating this summer, as you look forward to the next 10 years of your life? Could it read, St. Andrew's Free Church, as you think about the next 10 years of ministry in St. Andrew's, as you think about trying to grow mature disciples and train workers for Christ, as you think about the sacrifices that we will have to make as a church family if we're to work faithfully for Christ over the next 10 years. Well, never forget that God has given us much, and so of us much will be demanded. Could be there's someone here who is a Christian, but who has drifted into flagrant rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, I want to urge you today to stop, to turn around, and to come back to Him. He is a gracious Lord. He will receive you back. This evening He's warning you not to persist in your rebellion, and He's urging you to come home. If there's stuff that you need to talk about to help you to do that, if you want someone to help to pray with you, please just talk to any one of us or any friend near you. I'm sure they'd be delighted to do that. Could be that there's a different sort of Christian here. One who, would wasting your life be too harsh a term for it? In terms of service of Jesus, you know, you're sitting around and doing not very much, that you're drifting through life's big decisions and you're not really thinking about your returning King. I am coming, says Jesus. Be ready. I know there are many among us who are disciples who are working faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we muck up all the time. All of us do. But we want to be found working faithfully, waiting expectantly when He comes again. Today He would say to us, I think I am coming. Keep on being ready. Be constantly vigilant. Don't drop your guard. Don't let the flame go out. Make sure that you're ready when I come. Because it's going to be a great day. A great day of astonishing blessing. As we know and as we experience the deep and personal favor of God and the true and everlasting happiness of our soul. That's found in Christ by those who keep listening and are ready when He returns. Let's pray together. Let's have a moment just to be quiet and to reflect personally. Maybe something you need to say sorry to God for. Maybe something you need to ask Him to help you to stop. You may need just to commit yourself to Him again in a fresh way. We want to thank You, Almighty Lord and Heavenly Father, that though there is nothing that we could do to get ourselves ready for the day of Your Son's return, that by coming early to die and rise again as our Savior, Jesus has done everything that's necessary to make us ready for the day when He comes again. Thank You that if we trust in Him, we know we won't be banished from Your presence. We won't be condemned to an eternity of torment, but that we will be welcomed into your new creation where there is no more pain and no more tears, no more mourning, no more dying, but just you, your love, your people, and perfection in every way. Thank you for the grace that gets us ready. But our Father, we want to be found waiting expectantly when Jesus comes again. We want to be found working faithfully for him. That means different things in practice for each one of us. But we don't want to be like these unfaithful servants. We don't want to be like those who start well and then drift off course. We commit ourselves to your grace and we say we need your help by the power of your Spirit at work in our lives to prepare us for that day. Help us, please, to help one another. And go on filling our minds with the prospect and the joy that is to come for those who receive your blessing on that day. We long for it. And we pray, please, Lord Jesus, come and make us ready. In your name we pray. Amen.